All right, have a couple announcements here. Just that the deacons meeting and the Lord's Supper is February 26th. I think that's next weekend, right? Yep. So be here. And then also we're going to have a vacation Bible school meeting on the same day. So that'll be, we'll be having the deacons meeting and the VBSS meeting will be out here. So prepare for that if you want to come or participate or just listen. It's up to you. And also, I see that you can probably read, but we did have a great message, or it was a great message as well, but we had a great dinner on Wednesday night. Had a good time, and there was a lot of food, and at least enough food. I was just glad that we had enough. So thank you for that, and I think we're going to try to do another one pretty quick, because Joyce said she had a good time, so we're going to try to get it together as soon as we can. So, and it's fun. I think we budgeted for this a little bit more, right? So that's the point, to do it a little more frequently. So fellowship is good, right? So here we are to, we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. And this is inspiration again, number 2 and 3. Back on it again. What we believe. It's always good to talk about because, you know, even though we know what we believe, sometimes we don't really think about the about what we believe all the time. And so, therefore, sometimes it kind of eludes us. But here we are. So, anyways, before we get going, let's take a moment. For us, a moment means we can do some silent prayer, and that just means that we can acknowledge our sins before God the Father, and that's a private issue that's between you and Him. None of my business, none of your neighbor's business, but it is God's business. So we'll take a minute, and we'll do that, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're thankful to be here, thankful for every day that we have to walk on this earth. We know that you have a very detailed plan laid out for us, and we just pray that we can see that plan and come to the realization that you love us so much that it's to our benefit to live in that plan. We thank you for everything that you do for us, and we ultimately thank you for Jesus Christ for providing our salvation and giving us the opportunity to live this fantastic life. So we thank you in His name. Amen. So here we are, inspiration. And we kind of made our way through the introduction on Thursday about what we believe. And I described the various types of members and non-members and yada, 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 right? I think it was good to hear, though, right? Because we need to know some different scenarios, I guess you could say, about what we're dealing with, because the doctrinal statement is important, I feel. And even though as a congregant, you may not feel like it's all that important, but for the pastor, it is important. And it's important to me because it's what we base our foundation on, and it's what we teach from. It's what we believe. It's how we move forward in the plan of God. And, you know, if we get outside that doctrinal statement, well, we can have some issues, right? And most importantly, I think they're all important. So, and just we happen to be on inspiration here, which is, remember, that's the fact that God, the scripture is directly from God. It's from Him. It's His. He gave it to us through human beings. And so we looked at a few different passages on this. And before we go there, I think I mentioned that the importance of looking at the things you stand for is at least one of the reasons is because it protects us. I think it protects the church. It kind of protects your soul if you understand what you stand for. You know, I always think of that statement, you know, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Well, that's true, right? if you don't have any convictions, if you don't have any black or white, if you don't know right from wrong, if you don't know what God tells you on how to live this life, then what do you go by? What's your rule of life? And that's kind of what we're going by, is we want to see what are the rules. And because, as you know, every church has a doctrinal statement. But not every church agrees with each other, which is kind of scary, right? If we're talking about one God, one Bible, technically we should have one doctrinal statement for every single church out there. But that's not the case. You have something called the sin nature and man, who has entered the arena. And, of course, Satan has a lot to do with this as well, right? But religion is where Satan loves to work. He loves to infiltrate that area, and he likes to, contaminate the truth. And so that's where you get all the disagreements. That's where you get all the different types of ways to get to heaven. That's how you get all these different doctrines and different ways of doing things. And I'm not saying we're right, but what I will tell you is that we try our darndest to stay close as we can to the truth, to the Word. And if we can verify it against Scripture, well, hallelujah, right? That's my goal. That's the end goal here, is to just make sure what we're doing is accurate, is right, is true. And so tread lightly, right? That's a very dangerous area. You don't want to go outside that, and I pray that we don't. So, and so that protection is why we're studying this. But also, think about the attitude the Jews had back in the book of Judges. It says in Judges 21:25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And you know, when you think about rules for life, there was no rules back here, right? Kind of where we're at today, I feel, in our culture, you know. Everybody's doing what they think is right in their own eyes, which means they have a particular set of rules of what is right. They have their own rules of what is right. They have their own. And then all of a sudden, God has his own rules to what is right. So in that way, there's a built-in protection that God gives us from his word that gives us that rule, or those rules on how to live. So we don't want to go to the point where we're doing what is right in my eyes. I want to do what is right before God in his eyes. And that's the importance of this lesson. So, you know, I can't go apply for a job at a Pentecostal church. And there's a reason for that, right? Or a Muslim church, or, you know, get the idea. Because I couldn't agree to certain things in the doctrinal statement. I say, well, you know, technically this isn't scripture, right? This isn't verified in the word. But you get the point. There's a protection for that church to keep people from me from entering the church and bringing whatever my beliefs are into that church. And it's the same way with our church, right? And anybody can come in, you know that. But we talked about last time, there are certain advantages, like being able to vote. You know, you can really shift a church if you can vote on the details of what's going on. And like I said, you can hire and fire me. So that's a pretty big deal, right? So you can get a new pastor if you want. Now, and the reason why I can say this is because the validation for us is, for any doctrinal statement, is found in what the pastor teaches. I think you can validate a doctrinal statement based on what you hear from the pulpit. That's a fair statement, right? When you hear something and you say, okay, that sounds legit, that sounds right, or I may show you from the scripture, hey, this is how this lines up here, I think you can get a lot of validation from what you hear. So if you're comfortable in going into a church, or you think you're there and where you're supposed to be, that can be a good sign, depending on, you know, how positive you are to the word. So anyways, I realize that people have to go through that validation stage. You know, we're human beings and we hear things. You know, I gotta verify that to make sure that is accurate, to make sure it's true. And you're the same way. Sometimes, you know, I could tell, you know, when I first got here to now, there's a trust that has to be built up among the people. Who is this guy and what is he going to teach us? I don't know him from, you know, whoever. Where did he come from? Well, over time, you begin to realize that, you know, I'm not in this just to throw a fast one on you, right? Throw a curveball at you. I'm taking it very seriously, and I'm taking it seriously because that's part of the gift, right? If you're not taking the gift seriously, then you can prepare for some divine discipline from God. So that's not my goal, and I hope that's not yours either. But anyways, so our teaching here should line up with Scripture, and if it doesn't, my hope is to correct it, at least identify it, right? So here we are to inspiration, and here's what we have from our doctrinal statement. It says, this is number one. It says, we believe that the Holy Scriptures are the inspired Word of God, that they are authoritative, free of error, and God-breathed. And there's your Scripture references. And so inspiration. This is where we're at. We believe that Scripture, all Scripture, the important part of that was all. I think that's the biggest point of this verse. Not just some Scripture, but all of it. Because we can easily say, well, you know what, that doesn't sound accurate, and I don't think I'm going to teach that section of Scripture because I'm not sure I agree with that. This is all Scripture is God-breathed. And we get that from 2 Timothy 3:16. Sorry, I'm telling you all, and I'm not even giving you a verse. But let me look at this definition real quick so you understand what inspiration is. And I tweaked this definition a little bit, so not a whole lot, just a little bit. Inspiration is the act of God in communicating to the human authors of Scripture His complete and coherent message and its recording in writing such that without wavering their human intelligence, vocabulary, personal feelings, literary style, personality, or individuality, God's complete message to mankind was permanently recorded with perfect accuracy in the original languages of Scripture. So that's what we believe in, right? That's what we subscribe to. Not because I think that to be true, it's because God tells me it's true from His Word. And so we can count on it as a fact of life, right? So, and here's the verse we made it to on Wednesday. It says all Scripture is inspired or by God or God-breathed, you can define that as, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So there's that verse, and it's a good verse, right? It kind of tells you a lot of things about the qualifications of what God breathed or what Scripture from God can do for us, what it can give us, how much it can affect us. And so there's that little word all, which means all, by the way. But it also tells us that the Scripture we have is just the way God gave it to us in the original languages, right? And that, to me, that's exciting because I know for a fact that we have something that is very, very powerful, very, very unique. Nothing else like it. There's no other book in the world like it. There's no other thing. There's no other words, at least in the completed canon form, that give us, that are from God and show us how to live life. And it's exciting to know that it's intact and God has kept it intact all along the way. And then here we are with this completed canon. So, so we can't deny any of it, that's for sure, or ignore certain parts of it. There are churches that do that, believe it or not, right? Martin Luther had kind of a funny idea about the book of James. I don't know if I'd lump this into canonicity or the inspiration of the Bible that he was having a problem with, but it was the book of James that he wanted to, I guess, throw out. Here's what he said. This is a quote from Martin Luther. He says, therefore, St. James' epistle, which is the book of James, is really an epistle of straw compared to these others. He says, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. That's what he had to say about it. And then here's another quote from him. It says, "We should throw the epistle of James out of this school, for it does not amount to much. It contains not a syllable about Christ. Not once does it mention Christ, except at the beginning. I maintain that some Jew wrote it, who probably heard about Christian people but never encountered any. Since he heard that Christians place great weight on faith in Christ, he thought, wait a moment, I'll oppose them and urge works alone. This he did." So it's kind of funny that I'm guessing this was when he was a professor at the University of Wittenberg. But what's funny is that he was right in one sense, but he was wrong in the sense that he tried to include salvation on the book of James. The book of James is written to believers. The book of James is not a salvation book. But see how he tried to jam salvation into that book and it didn't work. If you do that, you will contradict other books in the Bible, like Paul. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's a free gift, right? We know that from Scripture. Well, if you teach salvation from the book of James, you're going to end up with a salvation by works. That's what you're going to end up with. You can't go any other way. And the reason for that is because it's not a book on salvation. It's a book written to believers that are already saved and that are not living the Christian way of life. And James is trying to get them in gear. He's saying without works, there is no faith. So they weren't living it. And there you go. So that's why the gospel, that's why he had his feelings he did about the gospel. And he's right in that sense, but he's wrong in the sense of saying it should be taken out of Scripture. You've got to, one of the things you have to do with, or that I have to do and you should do, is, you know, when we hear verses that contradict each other in our mind, there's no contradiction in Scripture. We know that the Scripture is God-breathed, therefore it is perfect. When we have one verse is saying, faith without works is dead, and then we have another verse is saying, faith alone in Christ alone for salvation, is there a contradiction? Well, maybe in your mind there is, and maybe in my mind there is, but in God's mind there is not. And the only thing that we need to resolve in that is I need to resolve that contradiction. Because God is never inaccurate, right? There's a lot of things that go on in the Scripture where you can read one thing and read another and say, well, that doesn't sound right. And 9 times out of 10 is all I have to do is back up a paragraph and read the context. What's happening here, right? But that's how Satan works. He likes to pull one or two verses and throw them at you and say, well, this says this and this says this. And you say, well, yeah, it does. That does look wrong. Well, we just need to get the information around the verse. Who is it written to? Is it written to believers? Is it written to saved, unsaved? Is it written to people that are in persecution? Is it, what's going on here? So we have to find out a little bit more information. Now, so I just wanted to show you that we've got to work those contradictions out, because the Bible never contradicts itself. And that's awesome, right? Because if there is a problem, we need to figure it out where the problem is in our mind. Now, here's the next word in this. All Scripture is inspired by God. I want to show you that word on the bottom. You see the word God is theos. You see that at the beginning. So that's where you get God breathed. Neustos is breath, or to breathe in, right? So God breathed. It makes sense. And it's a good word. But it's also linked to something else. Remember that word and, it kind of bundles stuff up for us. A package deal. This is saying it's God, it's from God, and it's profitable. It's profitable. In other words, I may have some good advice that may be some use to you, but here we're saying everything that God has given us in Scripture has some kind of profit, benefit. And I like this word, because here's the word profit. Look what it means. Useful, beneficial, to our advantage. All those things are good. And, you know, when I see things like that, we should say, hey, I want a part of that. Give me some of that benefit. Give me some of that advantage. But that's exactly what the Word of God is. It's to our advantage. It's to our benefit. And it can't be separated from that because it's divine. It's spiritual. It's from God Himself. So, and these words, you know, I study every day. And they are inherently useful to us. They carry usefulness with them. And that's why God has given us people like you and like me and like every other believer who is faithful to spread those words, to talk about those words. Because the only way people are going to know about God is if you talk about those beneficial, advantageous words that are from Him. And the only way we can do that is to talk about it, right? We can describe something. We don't have to necessarily quote a verse, although sometimes that's needed to, depending on who you're talking to. We do need that as well. But we can have a conversation about what is God breathing, the things that are from God. That has an influence on people. And that's why we're here. The Word of God isn't meant to be shut up in a drawer or in a closet and never spoken of, never thought of again. It's profitable only if we have it up here. It's not profitable for me to talk about it and it not go anywhere, right? That's the profit is in the words, but those words have to be communicated and put in your mind and be thought of, right? For that communication to take effect. And so, in this case, they're not just any words, and that's why they are profitable. So, but also, they're useful, they're beneficial, and they're advantageous, and not just in any way. There's a lot of benefits we can get in this life. There's a lot of advantages people can have. There's a lot of things we can do. You know that, okay, that's awesome. You got all those benefits, didn't you? You know, you did all the right checks on the boxes, and you submitted it on time. You know, that's a human physical benefit, maybe. This is completely different when we're thinking about benefit and advantage. This is a soul issue. This is talking about how we live, how satisfied we are spiritually. This is talking about your happiness or unhappiness, right? If we don't have this advantage, we're left with no advantage as far as the spiritual component. You can separate advantage and benefit in the physical world and in the spiritual world. You can. And a lot of people just take the physical. I want the money. I want the fun. I want the vacations. I want the pleasure. I want the, right? All that. And that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. There's something wrong with it when you separate it from the spiritual component. See what I mean? Because when you take out this profit in the spiritual component, you will take out any happiness that you can ever receive in the physical compartment. So we can't forget that, because this benefit is truly different from anything that you can receive here in this world on the outside. And, you know, I feel like you know that, but it sometimes is good to hear it again, because inspiration has a lot to do with that, right? It's from God, and therefore we need to take it as such and remember that, okay, this is something that God said. It's not me. It's not the pastor, right? Although I do communicate these things, it goes back from me to the Bible. And so it carries more clout. It carries a responsibility with those words. It carries that the Christian reverence that we should have for God and His Word. You know, they're attached, right? That's how we get to know God, is through His Word. And that's why He gave it to us, honestly. He gave it to us for that reason, so we could get to know Him. And it's pretty cool, I think, to be able to have someone's personal journal that they've given you with no little lock on it, right? No little key you have to find. It's open. It's wide open. And He's given it to you, said, here, you take it. I want you to learn about me, and I want to grow and love you in a relationship, or you love me, right? Because God already loves you. And I want you to get to know me so we can have this relationship. And so that's the prophet that he's talking about. And see this little preposition? I wanted to show you this because, and you don't have to be able to read this, but I wanted to, this is the same verse here. And some of the words I put in parentheses to translate them for you. But you see this, the green, the little preposition. Those little prepositions mean something. They mean something. And in this case, they mean, well, it's profitable. Each one of these prepositions are translated for. For something. You see, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I did translate that for you. But the idea here is that there is a reason or a result that comes from the words that are from God. All these are just results. They're results that naturally just fall out of something being perfect, being a perfect rule for life. You can take it, you can teach it. And it's solid. It's something that you can teach and you can stand firm on. And you know without a doubt that it is right and true and accurate, right? Not from me, it's from God breathed, I'm saying. You can take it, use it for reproof. And we'll talk about these words. Correction, training, all these things, when you look at them, guess what they are? Benefit. Benefit. I don't know about you, I need teaching. I need reproof. I need correction. I need training. And that's what this is what the Word of God does for us as we learn it, as we go through it, as we talk about it. All these things are good, right? So the first word is it's profitable for what? Teaching. Teaching. Here's the first word right here, teaching. So remember, these are linked, right? The and links what's from God with all these other things. So this is a package deal here. Teaching, this means instruction. Sometimes it's translated doctrine, which just means something taught. And this is what I do. And I'll agree that God's word is useful, beneficial, advantageous. And I think it's profitable to all parties involved. It's profitable to the teacher. It's profitable to the hearers. And at the end of the day, God is glorified. Everybody wins, in my opinion, right? But I've got to transfer the information over to you, right? I got to get it out. I can't just leave it at home. I can't just leave it here. I've got to get it out. I've got to get this benefit out. So these are all good things. Any instruction or any teaching, any type of teaching you do involves two parties, always. There's a teacher who has to be willing to teach, right? An instructor. They've got to be willing to get the information over to the students. But at the same time, if the students are not willing or not open to hearing, guess what? They're not going to learn. They're not going to be able to receive that instruction because they're closed down to the instruction, whatever it may be. This can be in any setting. All you teachers are smiling because you've been there, done that. Well, it's the same thing with God-breathed information. In that there has to be a two-party system to where I am giving, you are receiving in a way that is open enough to be able to accept the information that you receive. Now, can anybody force that on you? No. That can't be forced. And that's the beauty of what one of the things, at least, that God has given us. He's given us a free will decision to either accept Him or to reject Him. It's nice. It is nice. It gets us in trouble a lot, but it's nice that He's given us the ability to choose and freely choose. And you see that all the time. So I've got a desire and you have to have a desire. And I understand that desire changes, right? First, we just want to know, we want to hear, and that desire grows, and I think it intensifies to where we just want more and more and more to know more information about God. And that's a good thing. That means your relationship with God is growing to a point where you are seeing the benefit. You're hearing the benefit. Not only are you hearing it, but what else is happening? You're seeing it in your own life. You are realizing that this is not just words. These are things that are affecting my soul, and they're also affecting other people within my arena. Whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in the family, whether it be in your own personal life, these are spiritual, profitable, advantageous words. And so I think that's a growth process, obviously, but the desire also grows with that. It grows. It moves forward. Okay. So, and you know, my goal is always that you obviously receive, right? But you have to be receptive to it. You've got to be open to it. And there's a few more things that go with that, which I like to always talk about. You probably hear too much from me. Consistency. You got to be consistent. You got to be consistent. Another one is humility. You have to have humility to be able to receive. Because I'll tell you what, the Word of God isn't always fun to hear. I'm hearing things like, oh man, that one hurt. Sometimes it does hurt. You know what? Because we are sinners and we're hearing stuff that is righteous, that is perfect. And so when we hear that, sometimes we're like, okay, I got it, right? It sometimes it does strike us places where we don't really like to be struck. So in that aspect, we have a decision to make. Humility is the only thing that can take a punch in the jaw and get up and shake the guy's hand. I'm not saying do that. I'm not saying that's a good idea. But I'm trying to give you an example here. Humility is something that doesn't react to something that it receives. So you get the idea. If we react, what happens is we shut down the possibility of advantage being received, right? That reaction is what really can cause a hindrance to your growth pattern, right? You can hit that downward slope. The next thing is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Everything we do is done in the power of God. Everything. That's why I like to confess at the beginning of class, because you know what? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to not only forgive us our sins, but what else? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now we're in a state of empowered by the Holy Spirit, able to learn His word through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is another ministry that the Holy Spirit has, right? So there's a lot there. And then finally, what else is there to teaching and receiving? There's application. That means you have to take what you have received and not just leave it in here. And I think that's one of the problems we have here. We don't take what we receive and go out the doors and actually apply these things in life. We just hear them. We take them, we receive them, and we say, okay, that's nice to know. But we don't actually apply them. We need to be on that upward swing mode of application. It's not just fun to talk about. It's what are you doing with it? What are you doing on the outside, right? If I'm over here racking my brains doing this, what are you doing? Are you just receiving it and just holding on to it? Remember, you have a ministry. God has given you a gift. Every single person has a gift. And you can affect people wherever you are. So we need to think about that, because we can get caught up in our ways and think, you know, when we're out in the world that, okay, here I am and I don't really have an impact. No, you do have an impact. You do have a major impact. So we can't ignore that, because that's what limits ourselves from the benefit from the God-breathed word. See, it does have a path, right? It goes in the ears, and it actually is applied in the life, hopefully, right? And I like this definition of this. Here's another definition of teaching. It means, at least in this context, it means Christian doctrine as it especially extends to its necessary life applications. That's a good way to put it. So there's a path that it always takes, right? And it's to your advantage to continue to do what you do, I think. Here's the next word. Reproof. Reproof. Some say, oh, I don't need any reproof. See a lot of kids without any reproof nowadays. In Walmart, throwing a fit, right? On the floor. This word means expression of strong disapproval, reproach, rebuke. It's a means of proof with a view to convincing and refuting. This is the inner conviction of God's word in your soul. This is the what I just kind of hinted on earlier. What sometimes the teaching does to us. It reproves us. It shows us where we're not right, right? And we all get that because we're human beings. We fail. We do things wrong. We do things inaccurate. And we sin, ultimately. So when we hear this reproof, think about this as a good thing because it shows you where you can correct the areas in your own life where you say, okay, this is one of those areas where I can do this differently. And what's funny is that the Word of God, as you teach it, it's alive, right? That verse that says it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The reason it's alive is because each one of you receive it differently. What I'm saying to you is applied differently between every person here, which is awesome, right? That's a good thing. We receive it and it's applied individually, custom in your life, to the young, to the older, to the middle. Everybody's doing different things with what I'm talking about. Which is, I think, pretty cool. But we need that reproof so we can make the adjustments in our life. And that's kind of, you know, God's word hitting you between the eyes. And that's what God breathed does. It allows us to recognize our failings, recognize our error. And that's a good thing. Why? Because it makes you into a better person. It makes you into a more mature Christian. It makes you into an example. You know what? We all want to be examples, right? If you have an association around people, they're looking at you. They see you. They know what you do. They know how you act. They know how you think because of what you do. And if we want to set that example, we have to look to the example. That's the only way to accurately do that. And so, in order to become that example, what do we need? Reproof. Reproof. You have to be able to see what's wrong, identify. You know what? It's like your child. If they don't know what's wrong and they don't receive any discipline from that, guess what? They're going to go along their way and they're not going to make the correction. They're going to keep doing what they're doing in the same way that they've done it before. Same way with us. We've got to see it. We have to know it. And the Word of God always points it out to us. It does reprove us. But see, at the same time, you can discipline someone and they don't receive it in a way that is beneficial to them as well. There is reproof that can happen that you may recognize and receive and maybe feel that, but at the same time, don't change. There should be always be a change after the reproof. There should be, right? There should always be. So if it calls you out, and it will, I'm sure at one point or another, take it as a good thing. Take it as a good thing. There is something that I can do different, and I can further build that example to set when I'm around whoever, right? The world. So, and there's different types of things that fall in this category. Usually, we know what we're doing is wrong, but we don't necessarily connect the dots in the light of God's word. When you hear certain things in the light of God's word, sometimes, okay, I can see that now, right? We may know it's wrong, but we can justify things in our head to be right. We're very good at that. We're very, you know, I'm doing this because of this or because this person is doing this to me. or because they're mean, or because, you know, we have a lot of ways to justify things in our head. But when you hear it, that we should never judge from the Word of God, and we should treat all people with grace, no matter what they do to us, you know, it makes me think about, okay, well, why am I doing this to this person? Because it's based on the way they're acting to me. That has nothing to do with what the Word of God says. So that's reproving the way I deal with people, because Jesus Christ didn't deal with people like that. If they were ugly to him, he wasn't ugly to them, right? And I understand that, you know, you got to defend yourself, obviously, right? But what I'm talking about is normal everyday associations. There's people that don't have a spiritual life, that are always rude, that are always bitter, that don't know how to be nice. You know what? Guess what they need? An example. They need an example. And if you're that person that's the example, come in and say, man, that guy's always this way. He's always nice. I'm mean to him. I'm trying to get him to react, and he just doesn't. He's going to take note of those things and say, well, what does he have that I don't have? And that's a spiritual issue right there. So reproof is important. It's very important. Just as it's important in a child's life. So anyways, I think that's a good place to take a break. And then we'll come back and we'll talk about correction. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll come back. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just hearing your word, receiving it in a way that is to our advantage. We know that you always have a way with words, and we're just so thankful that we can receive them in a way that helps us understand and see our where we lack in our lives, and to make the adjustments to grow spiritually and set the example. We thank you so much for these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.